Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Val read for us a little earlier, Psalm 19. We're going to be looking this morning at the first six verses, Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. We worship a God who is full of grace and mercy. And one of the ways we know that the God whom we worship is full of grace and mercy, one of the ways we know this is that God has spoken to us. God has revealed himself to us. And God has told us things about ourselves. And God has revealed to us how we who are sinners may come to know him and love him and spend eternity with him. Now this is a work of grace. God speaking to us is a work of grace. There was no compulsion upon God to do this. There was no need for God to do this. You remember how the Bible begins. It begins with God creating the universe, God creating the earth, and God creating man and woman. And you know how that story unfolds. Adam and Eve chose to sin. They weren't led into that sin by God. They chose to sin. They chose to walk away from God. They chose to turn their back on him. They chose to walk away from his kingdom into the kingdom of darkness and sin. That was a choice that they made. And God could have left them in darkness and ignorance. And they could have continued in darkness and ignorance all their lives until they died. And then they would have gone into a lost eternity of darkness and ignorance. God need not have done anything at that point. But God is filled with grace, mercy, and love. God is a God of compassion and pity. And God saw that their condition was a terrible condition, because now they were in sin, in darkness, in ignorance, and so God spoke. As soon as man had fallen into sin, we read that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and God was speaking, "Adam, where are you? This is grace." And God has continued to speak to sinful man. Psalm 19 is about God speaking. And the psalm in verses 1 to 6 speaks about how God speaks in creation. When we look at creation around us, this is God speaking. Look at those words. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you see that? The heavens declare, they proclaim, they speak the glory of God. They tell us things about God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So God speaks in creation. And verses 1 to 6 of this psalm talks about how God speaks in creation. And then verses 7 to 11 of this psalm speaks about how God speaks in his word. Because from verse 7, the psalm then speaks about the word of God. And there are different words for the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true. All those words are speaking about the Bible, the word of God. So God speaks in creation. And God speaks to us through this book. And the last part of the psalm, verses 12 to 14 then, speaks about our response to God's word, the effect that God's word has upon his people. But those are sermons that are to come. Next week we will begin to look at verse 7 onwards, the word of God. This morning then I want to look at verses 1 to 6. The revelation of God in creation, what creation teaches us about God. What is it that creation teaches us? Now, we must be very careful to understand this. Creation doesn't teach us everything. Creation doesn't teach us the way of salvation. Creation doesn't teach us that God, in mercy, sent his Son into the world and his Son died for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Creation can't tell you that. You need the Word of God to tell you that. But creation does teach us certain things. And this morning, I want to look at this. What does creation teach us about God? I want to bring three things to you this morning. Three things that creation teaches us about God. And the first thing is this, a very obvious one. Creation teaches us that God is a God of beauty and of harmony. God is a God of beauty and of harmony. Look at creation around you. When we finished our service, if you are able, go for a little walk on the seafront. And look at creation. If you're able this evening, when the sun sets, I guess it's around about 8:30 that the sun will set. And we in Clevedon are some of the most blessed people in the world, because when you go to the seafront and look at that sunset, every sunset is different, isn't it? You know, every sunset, the cloud formation is different. The color of the sun is different. The color of the sky is different. The color of the water is different. The level of the water is different. And everything is different. And yet it's all of God. Creation reveals God. And we know this because we love watching TV programs that where people go and explore creation. You have these people who make programs that say, right, we're going to go into Africa. Or we're going to go into South America. We're going to go to Australia. And we're going to explore nature. We're going to look at the wildlife of Africa, bird life in Africa. We're going to look at wildlife in Australia. And I love watching. We all love watching these things. I wish they wouldn't go on about evolution, but we love watching it. Because this is declaring the beauty of God and the harmony of God. God is a God of beauty and of harmony. Everything that God creates is beautiful. Have you ever thought of that? Everything that God creates, there is nothing that God has created that is plain, colorless, and boring. Human beings create things that are plain and colorless and boring. You sometimes look at a building that an architect has designed and a builder has put up, and you say, well, it's very functional. Undoubtedly, it fulfills a certain function and no doubt fulfills that function very efficiently. But quite frankly, it's a bit of an eyesore. You will never see anything in creation that is an eyesore. You will never see anything in creation and say, this is ugly, it's horrible, it's plain, it's just no color. You don't see anything like that. There is genius in creation. I used to love watching birds in Africa. And we used to have this little bird called a bee catcher, a bee eater. And it always amazed me, the amount of color on this one bird is only a few inches high. And it would come and sit in the garden looking for bees. And I used to watch it in my binoculars. And the amount of color, the number of colors that were on this bird, I used to try and count them and I never could get it. Because God is a God of beauty and of order. Now, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to look at the screen in front of you. I want you to look at each person on your screen. And I want to tell you this. Each person that you are looking at is a creation of God. Because every person who is a Christian has been created anew by God. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. When you became a Christian, you died with Christ and you were raised to life with Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, created you anew. Now, I know you still have the same body, but you are a new being, a new creation of God. And everything God creates is beautiful. You might look at yourself in the mirror and you might say, well, I'm not very beautiful. Even my life isn't particularly beautiful. But you see, everything God creates is beautiful, and God is at work beautifying each one of us. What is the Christian life? What is it that the Christian life is all about? The Christian life is God creating for himself a glorious church. God at work in his church. God at work purifying, sanctifying, and creating a bride for his son. And that day will come when the Lord Jesus will come. And his bride will be beautiful. It'll be like Esther. You remember Esther was brought into the palace. And there was a whole year of beautification. And they applied all kinds of beauty products, oils and lotions and so on. And for a whole year, Esther was being beautified. Because she was to be the bride of the king. And the day came when she was perfect. When she was beautiful in appearance. And all her manners were fitting for a queen. And her ways of eating and her ways of speaking and her ways of walking, they were befitting a queen. And they brought her to the king. And they said, we've done that work of beautifying your bride. And here she is. And the king looked at her. And the king was pleased with her. And the king loved her. And the king received her to himself and made her his wife. It's a picture of the work that God is doing in the church. We sang a little earlier, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Now those are words of a hymn, but they are based on scripture. There is scripture proof for every word in that first verse of that hymn. A lot of it is based on Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle Paul speaks about how God in Christ has brought us out of darkness, and how God in Christ has created us in Christ, so that we may do good works and bring glory to God. Now I say all this because I think we have to be very, very careful how we think of other Christians, how we think of the church, how we speak of other Christians, how we speak of the church, how we speak to other Christians, and how we speak to the church. Because this is God's creation. This is God's people. This is God's bride. And we shouldn't get discouraged about it. Yes, there's many things wrong because we still are in a world that has sin in it. And there are many defects in the church, undoubtedly. But what a lovely thing it would be. Can I encourage you to do this? What a lovely thing it would be if we prayed for Copps Road Chapel to be a beautiful church, an attractive church. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he was so attractive. You know how people rushed to him. You know, usually people didn't run to a rabbi. They were in awe of a rabbi. They were frightened of a rabbi. They were fearful. It's rather like we would be with some of these high officials, government officials, or even church dignitaries. You know, if you were taken to Canterbury to meet the Archbishop of Canterbury and all the high officials, there would be a certain amount of fear. You wouldn't be at ease. And there were people like that with the rabbis in the first century. And then Jesus came. Now, people weren't irreverent, but they did run to him. Children came to him because he was so attractive, so winsome, that he drew people. And the church is his bride. The church is his body. Can I encourage you to pray for Copps Road Chapel? and pray that each person in Cockthroat Chapel will increasingly, day by day, bear the image of Jesus Christ, because each person has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and each person is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What a lovely thing it would be if Cockthroat Chapel is a chapel that reflects the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the loveliness of Jesus. And how the people of Clevedon need such a church, that they might go there and find refuge and find a welcome and find love and grace. Everything that God creates is beautiful. Well, let's pray that he makes us attractive and winsome for a world that is dying and in need. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that creation teaches us that God is a God of beauty and of harmony. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that God is a God of power and might. God is a God of power and of might. You look at creation. Have you ever sat at night? Perhaps you've gone to some remote place where there isn't much light, you know, street lights and so on. And you sit outside in the dark, and it's a clear sky, and you look at all the stars, and you look at the moon, and perhaps one or two planets. And you remember one being, God himself, created all of this in 6 days. There was a day when he created the stars. Do you see the power of God and the might of God? Do you know if a spaceship took off and started to go near the sun, it wouldn't get anywhere near the sun. It would be frazzled within millions of miles from the sun because of all the power and all that energy, all that heat that's coming from the sun. God created this. God created millions of these suns, all these stars out there. They all declare the power of God, the mighty strength of God. And I make this point again to encourage us to pray. Creation doesn't tell us everything about God, but creation does tell us that God is mighty and God is powerful, that God has enormous resources, endless resources at his disposal. There is nothing that God cannot do. Now, what a wonderful encouragement that is for us to pray. Why do we come to God in prayer? Well, we come to God in prayer because he is able to answer our prayers, because he has all might and all power. The writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, let us come to the throne of grace. In today's world, the throne isn't really a place of power. Most people who occupy the throne are really not, they don't have a huge amount of power. It's a kind of a figurehead because power is elsewhere in the country. But in the days when the writer to the Hebrews was writing, when he mentioned a throne, his readers knew immediately that this is the place of power. They thought about Rome, and they thought about the guy who was sitting on the throne in Rome and the power that he had over this vast Roman Empire, and how the emperor could issue a decree. And it may just be some whim, but he could issue a decree, and he could say, I want a whole bunch of soldiers to go to a certain corner of the empire, and I want them to destroy every town. And it is done, because the empire had total power. And the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, let us come to the throne of grace. There is a throne, he says. It is not in Rome. It is in heaven. And the one who occupies that throne doesn't just have control over the Roman Empire. He has control over the universe. He has control over all the angels. He has control over all human beings everywhere in the world. He is the one in total control. Creation speaks of the power of God. This universe is sustained by God. We mustn't have that view of the universe that God, it's like a clock and God has wound it and it's now running by itself and God has removed himself from it. There is this philosophy, isn't there? And people say, well, that's how the universe operates. It doesn't. God is at work in the universe daily. God is active here on earth daily. God is active in every country daily. It is God who raises men into power, and it is God who disposes men from offices of power. It is God who controls the weather. It is God who controls every area of our life. God rules. Never despair. This is the whole point. Whenever the Bible speaks about the rule of God and the sovereignty of God, it is always to encourage God's people. And it is to say to God's people, don't be in despair. Don't get discouraged about anything. You have a God in heaven who is full of power. Go to him in prayer because he has power. So creation teaches us that God is a God of beauty and of harmony. And creation teaches us that God is a God of power and of might. And then thirdly and finally, creation teaches us that God is a God of grace and of mercy. It teaches us that God is a God of grace and of mercy. I want to quote to you some words that Jesus spoke. And these are found in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. And this is what Jesus says. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you see that? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. Do you see where Jesus speaks about the grace and the mercy of God in creation? He says he makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, on the wicked and the righteous. And he gives rain to the unjust and to the just. You look at this nation, my friends, and the one thing you have to say when you look at this country is how gracious God is. This is a nation that has known the word of God. This is a nation that has known the power and the grace of God. This is a nation that at one time ordered its life by the word of God and has turned its back on him. It has turned its back on his word. And yet this is a nation that is blessed of God. I know we are sometimes tempted to complain about life in this nation. I know we're tempted to grumble about the NHS. We're tempted to grumble about the state of the roads and the state of the pavements and how things are and so on. And can I tell you this? Be very careful, because there are millions in this world who would die to live in this nation. Well, they really would, because there are nations that have no NHS. There are nations that don't have roads like we have. You're driving on the crater or on the surface of the moon. We've done this in Africa. You look at roads and you think, am I on the moon or am I on the earth? You look at these massive potholes and craters. God has been very, very gracious to this nation. We don't go without food. We have rain. We have sunshine. We have the seasons. God is gracious to us. The vast majority of this nation has turned its back on God. And yet, this season, the farmers will plant and they will harvest. And the earth will give its yield to a nation that has turned its back on God. God is gracious to this nation. And God is gracious to the nations of the world. Some of the most wicked nations on this earth have known the mercies of God. Nations that have Islam as their national religion Hinduism as their national religion, Buddhism as their national religion, nations that persecute Christians, imprison Christians, kill Christians. And yet God provides for them. You don't hear of people in a Muslim nation dying of starvation. You don't hear of people in a Hindu nation dying of starvation or dying because they don't have rains or something like that. How gracious God is. And I bring that to our attention this morning and I say, be very careful about complaining and grumbling. The next time you're tempted to think how terrible the NHS is, remember God has been very, very gracious to us. Most nations in the world would be glad to have our NHS. The next time you're tempted to grumble about anything, the local government, national government, and the fact that national government seems to be out of control or something like that, be very careful. I used to be a chaplain in a hospital, and I remember meeting an 11-year-old boy who had been shot in the stomach. He was from Somalia. This was in Kenya. He was in Somalia. And I said, what happened to you? And he said, I was playing football with some of my friends. And the guy next door didn't like the noise we were making. And he came out with his rifle and shot me. What about the police? Well, there is no police. Somalia, you see, was a broken state. No government. No president. No cabinet. No army. No police. So the man with the biggest gun and the most bullets ruled. Now, we don't have that. We have government, we have order, we have police, and we are able to go out in safety. I can walk out of my door at 9 o'clock at night in the dark and go for a walk in Clevedon. You couldn't do that in most parts of the world. God has been very, very gracious to us as a nation. And the Bible does say, do not let his blessings lie in unthankfulness. Do not forget his mercies. But give thanks to God for all his grace and all his mercy. Creation teaches us that God is a God of beauty and of harmony. It teaches us God is a God of power and of might. And it teaches us that God is a God of grace and of mercy. Praise God for his grace and mercy.